Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening.
To invite us to read together with one voice once again the words from Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So let us read together. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Amen.
Still leans for repose. I will not deserve. little Jacob over there would always say is babies give you dance cover. Did you know that? Because I have the life of not being able to sit still, and that wasn't something that they gave medication for when I was young. I don't actually think I needed that. I just needed to be in a place that was different than where I was. And there was no chance that that was going to happen. So you name a hymn and I can find a way to find a beat to it, even when it's on the most traditional of organs. But if I had had my way, I would have tried to kind of fix up the way music was, excuse me, in my church as a young person. I would have tried very much to renovate. As much as I love all of those songs, I just would have liked to have a plan for change. I'm not actually one of those people you would say is a born fixer-upper. My husband is that. I'm not. I like things in my home to be, you know, one way. But in my music and in my other life, I like things to change and move and grow. But some people really are born fixer-uppers, and they love to do things that we've been talking about these last few weeks. There's a name or a term called flipping houses. Have you guys heard? People flip houses. The first time I heard that, I'm very concrete. I thought, no, what? Really? And then I learned. You go in and you change everything, and then people pay you more money. There's value, you see, in flipping things and renovate them. Value in getting rid of outdated kitchens and small closets and broken down decks and just the closets alone. I mean, just the closets alone. You go into some of these three ones around here. Okay, Leah's smiling. Because these closets, women, what? I know. It's ridiculous. There was no space for shoes and clothes back in the day. So maybe I have too much, and maybe that's judgment on us, and we can take that in. But to be under construction takes a lot of work. And our hope, as we have journeyed with you over these last 5 weeks through this series, From DIY to Renovation by Grace, is that somewhere along the line, somewhere in here, you have found out where God might be meeting you, waiting for you. Or maybe you've found a way to give over your project that you have desperately, with all good intent, been working on completely by yourself. Maybe you have found a way to name how you want to give that over to God. Maybe you know now that we've talked about some terms that you are definitely on the front porch, and you have glimpsed God's absolute and unrelenting love for you somehow, in some way. It may be the most confusing place to be on the journey towards God, but it can also be the most stirring place. God's fierce and unreasonable love that invites us always and already to know ourselves and God more authentically. It is the love that is able to actually just, as Matt always says, full stop us in our tracks. It can lure us to take really risky steps. It can begin to change us, begin the kind of change that starts a much bigger project than we had ever imagined for ourselves. And from there, once we have that glimpse, and once we feel that, you know, that hint of knowing, or we go into a new shocking realization and we understand that there's an opportunity or an invitation, and that's when we walk through that door. We call that justifying grace in church language. We walk through the door. And when we do that, we're saying yes back to God's yes to us. And sometimes when we walk through that door that you see there, we experience forgiveness, because that's what some of us need. Sometimes we experience a deep sense of acceptance for the first time in our lives. Sometimes we just feel a release. We don't even know exactly what we're releasing, but we feel a release. And we're able to set down our bags. You know, when you go in the hotel room and you go, you set it down. You've been carrying that crap all the way from the airport, and you set it down right there on the threshold. And then we find ourselves, once we've walked through that door, in the midst of a project. You can see it back there. In the midst of a project, and maybe we're in the kitchen, or in the hallway, or in the family room, or maybe we're in the bedroom, or the attic. We run around with excitement and take it all in, and then we realize, oh my goodness, this is my house. This is my house. This is God's house built in me. And we can spend all the time we want there. No rush. That's what renovation by grace means. It's when we get to that understanding that grace is meant to be a way of life. This is our house. I'm going to remind us of part of that Ephesians passage you just read. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are citizens. You take up residence. You are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So, do you have it all figured out now? Do you? It's 5 weeks. You know, we went into this series because it was the number one question on everybody's deep cards, the deep commitments we make in the fall. And the number one repeated question is, I don't understand grace. Or what is grace? Or how will I know that it is grace and not me? So after 5 weeks, I'm just wondering, and I'm getting blank stares. That's not good. 5 weeks. Oh, man. Do you understand what we mean by the porch and the door and the house and prevenient and justifying and sanctifying? There's all these words. Is your project, let me ask it this way. Is your project in the design stage? Is it underway? Are you somewhat finished? For those of us who have taken blueprint, here's the question we ask there, which I think is actually the best way to ask it. Where are you in the house? Just where are you in the house? And as those of you who have been part of Blueprint, so many of you in this room already know, people say things like, I'm across the street in the treehouse built by the neighbors. And I'm watching other people go up the walkway. That's a fair answer. It's just that y'all have to come up with that on your own. We try to just say, where are you in the house? Where are you in the house? So, you know, we've been showing clips from these various DIY network shows to help us locate ourselves, to help us answer this question, and to think really critically about what it really does mean, seriously, to shift from a do-it-yourself mentality to an openness to be renovated by God's grace. And over these weeks, we've seen people say no to free help from yard crasher Ahmed Hassan. We've seen people say yes, and they step through the door and begin their journey with Dear Genevieve. That was, of course, my favorite. Last week, we had a great yard in Las Vegas, a beautiful yard finished, completely renovated. So this week, you're about to see a clip. It's our last clip of the series, and this is from House Crashers. And I just want to give you a little background. This is their front room, and it goes from the old way to being it has a title, Secret Agent Lounge. The living area that you are going to see, and the reason I'm saying it ahead, is I want you to note the big, ugly fireplace smack in the middle of where they're trying to do their living. Smack in the middle of it. It clearly needs to be torn down. Let's watch.
Hell yeah? Yeah. You like that?
Oh my God, are you serious?
You don't want to give me a hug, bro?
Oh my God.
Hug it out.
This house crash is almost over. The floating table is hung using airline cable, carabiners, and turnbuckles to keep it balanced.
And what it does is it allows you to balance the table, make sure you're level. It's a really cool idea.
Just tap it in.
The custom media cabinet comes together.
Awesome. Looks really nice.
A fire feature goes on the table, and the ceiling gets surround sound speakers with directional tweeters. And this crash is complete.
The last 3 days have been a roller coaster.
Oh my gosh!
Look at that. Guys, 3 days ago, right here, big, ugly, unused brick fireplace. Now, you got a sleek, new entertainment center.
There's no more fireplace. Where there was a fireplace, there is now this amazing home entertainment unit with a bar that goes up and down.
Two TVs. Are you serious? Who has two TVs back to back that pop out of the cabinet?
Complete surround sound, surround sound, surround sound, surround sound, surround sound, surround sound.
There's a beautiful skylight now, which brings all this awesome natural light into the room.
You could see right through to our dining room. Instead of our gray dark wall, we've got that nice blue color and the river of rock with the new fireplace. It's amazing.
And we have a hanging table right in the middle with a fire feature as well.
That chandelier, which is so cool, one of a kind.
I can't believe it's our house. I can't believe we live here now.
This place is friggin' sweet.
It's great because we were a part of it.
We helped do it. It was awesome.
I love that. This place is friggin' sweet. But we helped do it. It's awesome. They are so excited. You can feel that excitement, right? 3 days, only 3 days. That brick fireplace, which is amazing to me, is that it's unused. It's not even useful to them. Dominated their life. It absolutely dominated their life. It's all gone and it's replaced. And it's replaced with warmth and something that provides hospitality. They can bring people into their life. There is a delicate balance going on with that table, right? It's very delicate. And there's great joy in the way they have, I love that, surround sound, surround sound, surrounded. They're surrounded. God's music surrounds us. God's grace envelops us in their house. They talked about even the colors are brighter. There's natural light coming in. No more gray. No more drab gray walls. And again, I can't believe we live here, she says. I can't believe it. In the Bible, it talks about Jesus being part of the whole structure. The whole structure, we read, is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. It's so great when the project is done and you move in and you take up residence, and it's really great. But did you really hear her? I can't believe we live here. Our new lives take some getting used to. Just because we take up residence in this house doesn't mean that all our troubles are gone away, right? It takes some getting used to allow God to work in our renovation. And thankfully, God is a determined and ceaseless fixer-upper. It's good for us. The writer in another part in Galatians says, God is rich in mercy, constantly willing to be with us, and continues to pour out the gift of God's grace, the divine grace, on us and through us all in our lives. Only this constant infusion of grace is what makes it possible for our renovation projects to continue through all the seasons of our lives. So ask yourself a little bit, what is the blueprint that God would have us follow so that we can root our lives in grace and grow in faith and out of that find creative ways to reach in love. What is the finished product or project that God has in mind as the goal for a while of the good works that you want to do? Is it the creation of the most grace-filled structure ever? Is it the spirit-filled body of Christ? Is it a community of faith, a gathering of disciples? It's called a church. Over this series, we've sung together a hymn. The heart of being a community is, you know, music rises up out of that. And we've sung this hymn every week, Amazing Grace. And I'm not going to go into the whole story about it, but I think people know that there are books about that hymn. There's a movie about the hymn. There's a lot behind this hymn. But I want to make sure we know just a little bit. John Newton wrote those words. John Newton was, as we have heard, the captain of a ship, not just any ship, but it carried human cargo into enslavement. And how could a man who participated in that capture and sale of human beings pen a hymn that is actually one of the best loved in our country? It's like in the top five. How can that be? How could it have ended up in our hymnal? We have to ask ourselves that. Well, there was another man in John Newton's life. His name was William Wilberforce. And he and Newton came to know each other. Newton was a mentor, as I have understood it. They greatly influenced each other. And what I want us to know about Wilberforce is that he was like an aristocratic English politician. We might have called him an activist, even, in his day. And he moved from a place of entitlement to understanding that slavery was wrong. And he began to try and figure out how to make that so. And one of the things that he did as a person who was not a person of faith was to begin meeting with some men called John and Charles Wesley, founders of the Methodist movement. And it was a group of men, and he learned from them. And in the mid-1700s, a whole way of being the church was born. It was called evangelicalism in its early stages. And the movement was led by John and Charles, and they, with the help of the Holy Spirit and others' hearts, brought about a revival of deep faith and spiritual passion in England, and that moved to our country. And Newton and Wilberforce were in those times. And they wrote letters to each other, encouraging each other. And they wrote letters that challenged each other and built each other up over time to do things that were really difficult for them to do, like to go, Wilberforce had to go to his father, who was a man of great wealth, and be prepared to reject all of that. It wasn't until John Newton was 70 years old that he wrote this hymn. 70. And it was his passion and his long renovation project, very long, that came up with this. Let's look at just the first verse, Wes. Oh, you're so good. Amazing grace, it says. So when we sing these words, it's something more than just a theological concept in an ancient creed or a beautiful lyric that sounds really good. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. He was a wretch, and he knew it. And when he was 70, he was able to write those words as part of a sermon that he wrote. It's this kind of grace that seeks all of us. Those of us who are lost, those of us who are blind, it's this kind of grace that serves to remind us that everything we are, everything we have, has the potential to flow right out of God's grace. Let's look at the next verse, the one that starts, "'Twas grace that," yeah. And so he moves forward in that next verse from the amazing prevenient grace that apprehended him. And this really is his story of walking through the door. Grace, my fears relieved. That's his yes back to God. He's walked through the door. And in the case of that original hymn, you know, to stop all your economic dealings, that would be really hard for a person. Maybe you can remember a time when your fears were relieved. Maybe you're one of those who has walked through the door. In the case of myself, that happened to me one time late at after campfire, hearing a sermon. And I was walking down, and I knew I was not going to be a pastor. That was not for me. But I heard the way this sermon came together by the end of the night. And it was me. I was with my mentor, Jacob Moody. And I said, I could have done that. And he said, I know. We all know. And I'm like, oh. That was a moment. I'll never forget that. Maybe you've had a moment like that. Or maybe it was there was a moment for Matt and I together about 18 months ago. And we were sitting together having gone through the finances here. And we were pretty clear that all signs pointed to being insolvent in 6 months. And that it didn't matter how smart we were, how bright we were, didn't matter. Because something beyond us was going to have to be strong at work. It took our breath away. Maybe you have a moment like that. Because that's how God's grace works. When we say yes and we say, okay, all signs point to this not working, but it feels like a yes. Or maybe you're already in that house. Let's go to that verse that starts, through many dangers. You've lived it. We're through the 6 months. We've had our stewardship campaign. You've lived the dangers, toils, and snares. You've already come through all that. You understand that grace has brought you and that grace will take you home. But where is home? And home is different when you're 20 than it is when you're 30. It's different when you're a parent. It's different when you're retired. Where is home? It has seasons. We all have seasons. And growing in faith, being justified, is a struggle on some level. And that's what he's saying in the hymn. And the last one we want to say is, the Lord has promised good to me. That's where we're headed. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Perseverance and determination that bring us into that sanctifying grace of God that enables us to grow in faith, that takes us into dwelling in God's house, as long as life endures. It takes tenacity. I'm sorry, it's hard work. I say I'm sorry because it's not without pain. It takes tenacity from deep convictions and a willingness to take next steps, to join a kitchen table, to commit to loving people and caring about them. I just want to close us with a quote from a man who I read a lot, Robert McAfee Brown, and here's how he says it. It's all about grace. To speak of grace is to say that finally our lives are not our own, that we are not only recipients of a gift that we did not create, the very gift of life itself, but that throughout our life we are given gifts that we don't deserve. Friends, experiences, joy in the midst of pain. And that at the end we will be upheld by a power we do not control, promising a fulfillment not of what we have crafted, not DIY, but of what the giver of all grace continually crafts over and over again through us, with us, and in spite of us. We are those who craft our lives, and we are even more those whose lives are crafted.
Will your grace run out if I let you down? 'Cause all I know is how to run. 'Cause I am a sinner. If it's not one thing, it's another. Caught up in words, tangled in lies. But you are a savior, and you take brokenness aside and make it beautiful.